Stand for the reading of the Gospel. Our Gospel reading this morning is from the second chapter of Matthew. You'll recall that this is a portion of Matthew's Gospel after Jesus has been born to his parents, Mary and Joseph, and the wise men have left themselves after giving homage to this Christ child. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up. He took the child and mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up. He took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I am impressed that you all, are you really going to stay for a third sermon? Cora, Millie, really? I mean, have you talked to your parents about this? Are you wondering about this? They have given such a wonderful testimony, haven't they? But they did that at 8:30, at 9:27, and at 11. So God bless you, really, in many and various ways. Thank you for who you are. I have to admit to you that standing before you today, it feels a little bit odd in a warm and lovely place like this, knowing that friends and colleagues are getting beaten down right now in South Florida and the Keys and other places by hurricanes and tragic weather that is really affecting certainly lives. We pray that the Lord would place a hedge of protection around folks who are in harm's way, and that He would also protect and give even a greater sense of courage to those who will be first responders, those who will provide such important relief over the coming hours and days. And so we hold them in prayer and think of them in these very difficult moments. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a turning point in your life? Well, my guess is absolutely. If you're human, of course you have. We all have. One of those moments when things just sort of suddenly changed in your life, when your trajectory shifted, when you changed directions. Maybe it was in your vocation. Maybe it was in your passion, whatever that passion may be. Maybe it was simply a bad habit that you were trying to get rid of for a long time, and suddenly you just finally got rid of it. You corrected that habit. Maybe it's a moment that you can point to this day, that moment that changed your life. It could well have been a brief moment, or maybe it was a longer, more sustained moment, something that took a period of time, but the result was the same. That moment when it was an aha moment, when light bulbs just sort of go off and you start to gain a clearer focus about life and about your purpose. Almost anything could have triggered it. A lot of folks, when they're asked that question, will refer to a marriage or the birth of a child or sometimes the death of a loved one at times. Sometimes it was simple as a friend or a mentor who just said something to us that made sense. I mean, it may have been something brief, but it was so meaningful that all of a sudden, I don't know, it opened up your eyes to a whole new possibility. Some turning points are challenging. They're hard. Moments that we don't necessarily like to go through in difficult times in our lives. And yet, even those moments, hard as they are, stop us dead in our tracks and almost force us into a period of reevaluation or simply to rethink or to reimagine. The loss of a job can do that, right? The loss of a loved one, a tragedy can do that. A divorce can sometimes do that. Things you don't want to go through in life, but oftentimes they set the stage for a brand new beginning. I oftentimes laugh when I hear the story of Walt Disney, who often spoke about a major turning point in his life when he was a young man. His first job was to work as a cartoonist for the Kansas City Star, and he was pulled aside by his boss one day in his office and said, I'm going to have to let you go. Because quite honestly, you lack imagination. You're not creative enough, right? Now, obviously, Walt Disney was able to use that moment to reimagine and to rethink in different ways about his life And we're thankful for that as well. But have you ever had a turning point, one of those moments? Are you in the middle of one right now? Who knows? Well, we're in week two of studying the life of Moses, one of the great leaders in all of human history, not just in religious history, but all of human history. Of course, Moses, the one who we know as the leader of hundreds, thousands of Israelites from captivity in Egypt to freedom in the Promised Land. He was strong, he was faithful, he was determined, he was organized, he was bold, he was reverent. But here's the thing, Moses wasn't always that. Moses wasn't always what God needed him to be. I mean, are any of us? I often feel that way about myself, and certainly that was true for Moses. For him, it's going to take a turning point. A turning point in his life to set him on the right course. A dramatic moment of decision that God would use to mold him to be the God the man that God needed him to be. Well, today I'd like for us to focus some attention on that turning point in Moses' life. It's an incredible example for you and for me, and might well serve as a powerful, profound example for your own moments of discovery, of discernment, and of decision. So if you don't mind, I'd like for you to open up once again to our text this morning from Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. As you're pulling out your Bibles or your bulletins, I'll remind you of what Act 1 in this story was all about. That was last week. We talked about the birth of Moses, if you had a chance to be here, or perhaps you remember that story. Moses, who was born into a time when the people of Israel were living as slaves in Egypt. When they arrived 400 years earlier, they were guests, they were friends, but now, as time went by, there were way too many of the Israelites, and the Pharaoh of Egypt was now afraid of them. He was threatened or felt threatened by them. So, in his own sort of powerful way, he issued an edict that they would no longer be friends but slaves. They would be worked hard. They would be worked harder than they had ever been worked before. They would be working 7 days a week, sun up to sun down. They would be working by the sweat of their brow, by blood, sweat, and tears. But there was another edict, another command of the Pharaoh that all Jewish boys would be drowned in the River Nile. Baby boys, when they were born, would be drowned in the River Nile. He wanted to herd or weed out or thin out the herd. That should have been the case for Moses too. He should have drowned in the River Nile, right? But he was rescued thanks to God's amazing work through his sister Miriam, his mother, and Pharaoh's daughter. Which is great because, I mean, the irony here, the child who should have been killed by Pharaoh's order was now going to grow up in Pharaoh's house. You have to love the way God works in this story. But anyway, Exodus chapter 2, scene 2, or let's say act 2 in this grand drama of Moses' life. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, the first thing we read is, one day after Moses had grown up, now that means 40 years, right? In this one half verse, we've covered 40 years of Moses' life. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he saw their forced labor. Now again, in this time period, Moses has around 40 years of life, which means that in that time period, he has been raised in a royal family. He's been raised essentially as one of the princes of Egypt. And as such, he received the best of everything, right? The best of education, the accoutrements of the royal household, the finest food, the finest entertainment. He'd been dressed in royal robes. And one must assume that whenever he stepped out, as this verse tells us, he steps out to see his people and saw their forced labor. When he steps out, that he was wearing those royal robes. He was wearing that royal garb. He was walking with that royal confidence. You see, every aspect of his life, even though his skin tone may have looked like a Hebrew, even though his circumcision sort of made it clear that he was a Hebrew, every other aspect of his life screamed Egyptian. And so when he showed up that day, he must have looked like the royal Egyptian that he was. And that's the time when he stepped away from his household one day and saw people forced into labor, slaves to his father, Hebrews, people of his own origin. Now, we don't know if Moses had ever experienced such a thing. I mean, maybe he was one of the, this was just one of many times that he ventured out of the palace to see what life was like on the other side. Plenty of examples, plenty of sort of humorous stories, quite honestly, of kings who put on peasants' clothing and stepped out in the streets so they could see what life was like in peasant land. Maybe that was Moses. We don't really know. But it's likely that it wasn't. It's likely that Moses had pretty much stayed put all those years. I mean, his grandfather, the Pharaoh, was known to be a brutal man. The Pharaohs were brutal in the way they ruled. They demanded absolute loyalty, and his grandfather certainly did that. From whoever was around him, whoever was near him, his minister certainly, but even members of his own family. Why? Because loyalty was his commodity. And any expression of disloyalty, and you were quickly removed. It's sort of like a scene from The Godfather, right? It doesn't matter who you are. You're a child, you're a mother, you're an aunt or an uncle. It does not matter. Rob will remind us in the life of Henry VIII, there were how many? Do you happen to remember how many he had executed in members of his own family? No, more than two. I looked up and saw 23 members of his extended family. Rob is like British history is right here. He loves British history. But 23 members of his family, extended and otherwise, he had executed to secure his own sense of power in his own life. It's remarkable. Well, that's where Moses was. He lived in that kind of household. The Pharaoh would do whatever it would take in order to secure his own sense of power and authority. And so it would not be a surprise if Moses ever really ventured far beyond the royal household. Why? Out of pure loyalty and fear of his father or his grandfather. But for some reason, that day, Moses slipped away. All on his own. Why? We don't know. But what he saw changed his life. Look at verse 2 again. What he saw was an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. Now, that should be no surprise. We learned last week that that's what was happening, right? And in the land of Pharaoh, he had turned the people of Israel into slaves. They worked hard. So it wasn't a surprise when he saw that they were working hard. And maybe he knew about that forced labor. Maybe he had heard about the edict of his father. I'm sure that he had. But sometimes we don't truly understand a situation until we see it with our own two eyes, until we experience it for ourselves. And so Moses may have known about it, but he didn't really feel it until he walked out and saw their forced labor. And what happens next might be a surprise to all of us. Now, there's no indication that Moses has ever killed anyone. But here, all of a sudden, his reaction was surprising. I mean, for the next few moments, things are happening in rapid-fire fashion. He sees a people being oppressed. He sees them being forced into labor. And he sees this Egyptian, this leader, this crew leader, or whoever he was beating one of the Hebrew slaves, maybe beating him mercilessly. We don't know. But Moses' anger just sort of welled up within him. He didn't know what to do. And so he did what he has seen his father, sort of the culture that his grandfather had lived in all of those years. Lives were expendable. So what do you do when you're angry like that? You kill. And so he killed. Moses looked around. When the coast is clear, he kills the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand so that no one will notice. Is that going to change anything? Of course not. Except that this Egyptian will never lay hands on another Hebrew again. And to a certain extent, maybe Moses was satisfied. But why did he kill? Why did he murder? I mean, was it simply because he was in the household of Pharaoh for whom people were expendable? Or was he discovering something deeper within himself, a deeper part of his identity that showed that he was not a man of injustice, but a man of justice who cared for his people? We don't really know, do we? But what we do know is that for some reason, the next day, he went out again. And this time, he left his palace to where the Hebrews were working. He didn't just go to the outer fringes. He went right in the middle of where they were, where they're working. And he saw two more of them fighting. And now, who knows why, but maybe he's thinking, maybe he's rediscovering the sense of who he is. And he's thinking that he's a man of justice. He's gonna help these people. I'm going to break this up too. So he steps in between them. He breaks up the fight. He expects, who knows, maybe expects to be celebrated to a certain extent. He's doing a good deed. The world should look down upon him with honor. But here's the surprise. They don't. I mean, did you notice in verse 14? They turn on him. Here's what they say. Who made you a ruler over us? Who made you judge of us? They say. What are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Huh? Now, did you hear that? Did you see that? Say it again. What are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? That's the moment. That's the moment we're talking about. Did you see it? I mean, that's the moment when, where there sure are a lot of important moments in Moses' life, but that's the moment where all of a sudden the world stands still. Why? Because Moses has been caught. Someone has found out that he had killed a man, and not just a man, an Egyptian. And it wouldn't be long before the entire empire would know. Have you ever had one of those moments? Not when you've killed somebody. That's a confession you need to make somewhere. Well, you can make it here if you'd like, but one of those moments where you've been caught, when you've been caught in a lie, when you've been caught in a misdeed, something maybe that you were ashamed of, or something that you knew that you should not have done. You thought nobody knew, but you were caught. Your hand is caught with your hand in the cookie jar. Something you thought was hidden, but now was exposed. What are you going to do? My friend Wade tells about the day. We have kids the same age, and when his daughter was young, his daughter was his first child. He said he remembers vividly, he'll tell you the story to this day, vividly when his daughter lied for the first time. Maybe she was 3, 4, he can't, I don't remember exactly what. But she lied, she just flat out lied to her father, and it was so very innocent, and he laughed, but he said he went to bed that night and cried. Because he knew that this poor little girl is going to be plagued by that sense of lying and deceiving for the rest of her life. It's something that we're all plagued with for the rest of our lives. Well, this is that moment when Moses has been caught. And what is he going to do? Because his decision is going to affect the rest of his life. And as it turns out, the rest of the life of Israel forever. Well, two things he could do. And who knows if he was thinking of all of this, everything's going on between him. Maybe everything was rather confusing in his life. We don't know. But two things that we know he could do. One is he could remain loyal to Pharaoh. He could remember that he was a prince of Egypt, and he was going to, no matter what came his way, no matter what decision he made, he was going to remain true and loyal to Pharaoh. How would he do that? Well, who knows? He'd probably go to his grandfather and confess. Twist the truth a little bit. Who cares? It doesn't really matter. Maybe he'd say something like this. Look, hey, granddad, I saw one of our men beating a slave, and I honestly could care less. I mean, you know, I don't care about these guys. But you've always told us that when it comes to slaves, there's a fine line between slaves respecting you and slaves rising up and revolt against you. And I thought he had crossed the line, and so I killed him. Maybe I overreacted, whatever. It doesn't necessarily matter, but I admit that it was out of utter loyalty to you. I wanted to continue to secure your honor in this place. Now, if that's what Moses did, what do you think Pharaoh would have said? Great. Yeah, man. Loyalty? That's what I expect of you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or Moses could have used that moment to be loyal to his people, right? He He could have returned in that moment of decision. He could have used that moment to return to his original home, the people of his birth, to join in their struggle. He knew that they were struggling by the force of their labor, their sweat. It could have been that moment where he became an honorable man, the honorable thing to do, like George Washington, right? When he decided not to leave Valley Forge, but to work alongside his men in the cold of that winter. Or like Martin Luther King, who refused to step out of the pulpit, or refused to stay in the pulpit, but instead to march in the streets of Selma, Alabama. Or what about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stepped away from a full professorship, an easy life in New York City, only to go back to Nazi Germany to set in motion a secret plan to take Hitler's life. It's a decision that would cost him his own life. An honorable, the right decision. Moses could have done the honorable thing and pledged his loyalty to his people. But he didn't. Now, did I just surprise you? Because if you're following along, and you know the end of the story, right? You're probably thinking, well, yeah, Moses, this is your moment. This is that turning point. This is that time when you can stand up and stick it to Pharaoh and then go back and lead your people, because that's what God needs you to do. That's what God wants you to do. Except that that's not what happens. I mean, if you look carefully, you can see here in this verse, what we learn in verse 14 and 15 is that Moses is afraid and Moses runs away. That's it. I mean, he gets out of Dodge. He hides. He runs into the wilderness. I mean, this was a turning point in his life. This was a major decision that would not just affect himself, but all of Israel. And what does Moses do? He runs away. Now, if you're like me, you sort of like happy endings to stories, right? I mean, when I watch a movie, I sort of expect at the end of the movie, even if I've been crying the whole movie, I expect at the end of the movie, I'm going to feel good, you know? This is all we got. For the most part, at this stage, sort of the end of the story. I mean, it feels like that. And Moses just walks away. He runs into the wilderness, and that's it. I wish he would have chosen a different path, but he doesn't. So what can we learn from this story? Well, here's one thing that we can learn, and I assure you I'm pretty close to the end of my sermon. At least he ran away from Pharaoh. Because what that means is that he turned away from that which had enslaved him. Now, you know this to be true. Many of us have a Pharaoh in our life that we need to step away from, that we need to run away from. Something or someone that has enslaved us in one way or another, a slave master who has somehow convinced us that loyalty, our loyalty, is necessary if we're ever going to enjoy a life worth living. That Pharaoh is always trying to convince us. He's conniving. He's deceptive. He's always, Genesis 3 says, he's always knocking at your door. That Pharaoh, though, let me tell you, can I be very clear about this? That Pharaoh is dead wrong. Yesterday he was, today he is, and tomorrow he will be as well. At least Moses stepped away from that Pharaoh. I wish he would have made a better decision. I wish he would have moved towards the direction of his people, but at least he stepped away from Pharaoh. Number two, even though he could have, and who knows, maybe even though he had every reason to, maybe he should have, God did not give up on Moses. He didn't. And that is so reassuring to me. Me who finds lots of different probably turning points that the Lord has placed before me in my life. And dadgummit, I just keep on maybe taking the wrong direction or not going as far as maybe the Lord would need me. But I hear this story over and over again, and I'm thankful that you know what? The Lord didn't give up on Moses, and maybe he's not going to give up on me. Why? Why didn't he give up on Moses? Because God had chosen Moses to be his precious, beloved child. God had wrapped Moses in the cloak of his covenant. And God's covenant is too precious to be just given and taken away on a whim. Moses was rooted in God's covenant. He was rooted in God's promise. He was rooted in that blessed relationship with the Lord God of the universe. And so are we. Just like us. Just like Moses. We are wrapped in the cloak of God's covenant. Just like Moses, he has chosen us to be his precious and beloved children. He has known us, after all, since before we were in our mother's womb. He has counted every hair of our head. He has carefully formed us in his image. The psalmist writes that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Years later, long after Moses has died, his successor, Joshua, just a few days before he will die, stands before his people. And he says this: just as Moses chose, we must choose. Life is full of choices. Life is full of turning points. Just as Moses had to choose between life and death, slavery and freedom, just as Moses had to choose between Pharaoh and the Lord, we must choose as well. He said at the end of the day, you got to do what you've got to do. And I don't know what that will be, but all I can say, and these are the immortal words of Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will choose the Lord. So, next week, we have the privilege of taking a look at that moment, 40 years later, after this moment, when God has used a man who could have made a different decision and maybe gone ahead and entered into the life of the people of Israel and stood as their leader, right, from that time forward, but he didn't. God is going to stick with Moses for 40 more years, mold him, craft him, continue to work with him and within him to make him the leader that he will need to be. And when that time comes, God is going to stand before him in a dramatic way, his fullness, reveal himself to him in a burning bush and set him on a course that will change history forever. But that's next week. In the meantime, you and I, who face our own turning points in life, know this, that the Lord will be with you and will continue to craft you and mold you and challenge you today, tomorrow, and forevermore. Amen.